So we're in Romans, revelation of the righteousness of God, power of God unto salvation. And we've arrived at chapters 12 to 15, chapters of exhortations that are appropriate to those who believe the gospel, to those who have faith. We've looked at the great couple of introductory verses in chapter 12, verses that give us a comprehensive picture. We're told that we need to present our bodies, the members of our bodies, to God for service. Talked about just showing up. Show up, make yourself available for the service of God. Be present and accounted for. And we need to have our mind renewed. Need to have our mind learn to run in different tracks than what the world teaches us. Having our mind renewed will cause a necessary transformation so that which is the will of God will be known, will be desirable, will be doable, be your delight. So those great introductory verses set the stage for all the exhortations to come. And then last week we looked at the first exhortation in verse 3. It's an exhortation concerning how you understand yourself. A very important issue for believers is how you think of yourself. And there's encouragement there to understand yourself, to understand all of your life as a person of faith, as a believer. And it's very easy to think of yourself, to think of a lot of your life as apart from Christ. In your profession, in your family responsibilities, in your friendships, and day-to-day happenings, as if Christ doesn't really figure in those because you're a competent, smart, talented person, you know, who does interesting things and wins awards and whatever. What does Christ have to do with that? You don't need Christ to do all that stuff. So it's very easy to think about Christ and is present in a very limited arena. And this exhortation from Paul is, don't think of yourself like that. You think that you're something apart from Christ, you think way too highly of yourself. Learn to understand yourself and all of your life from within the framework, from within the box that you're a believer, that you have faith. So we talked about that last week. Very important first exhortation. I'm going to encourage you again, just take notes. The first thing that Paul thinks needs to be said to people who have received all those mercies of God talked about in the first 11 chapters. Take care of how you think about yourself if you've received all those mercies. Today, we're going to be pretty simple, pretty direct. After that comprehensive opening in those first couple of verses of present your bodies, all your members, have your mind renewed, after that weighty first exhortation about how you think about yourself as a believer, we get a whole bunch of exhortations. In verses 4 to 8, there's exhortations that have 7 different examples, iterations given to them. And then starting at verse 9 through the rest of the chapter, we get a flurry of exhortations. At least there's at least 28 different exhortations. Most of them stated very briefly, touch on many different issues, many different areas. A few of the exhortations are actually given using the imperatives, commands. But most of them are simply verbal phrases. They're more participial phrases than anything else. Then there's a couple infinitives. There's actually a couple of verbless phrases even. I think those verbal phrases, though, give a sense to all these exhortations. These are not things that are a do it once and get it done type of command. They're not that kind of exhortation. Make the kitchen spotless before the end of the week. Got it? So that's like do it once, get it done. It's got to be spotless before the end of the week. All these verbal phrases give the exhortations a sense of this ought to be your lifestyle. This should be a pattern of living that's regularly repeated for people who believe. It's live keeping the kitchen functional. Not just clean it once, make it spotless before the end of the week, but learn to live keeping the kitchen functional. That keeping the kitchen functional, just an ongoing lifestyle pattern of life. Some weeks it may be more challenging to keep it functional, other weeks less challenging. Sometimes you cruise, sometimes you struggle, but learn to live just keeping it functional. Most of the exhortations are that type of form. I think the exhortation gives us ways to express our faith. That's what they're about. People who have come to believe, here's ways it should be expressed. There are also exhortations that about things that will help us live faithfully. You want to be a person of faith, understand your person of faith. Here are things I'd like to learn to do so that you live faithfully. We'll come back to verses 4 to 8 in a little bit. So let's start with verse 9. You can track your way through it. It's a rapid-fire list of a lot of things. The exhortations don't come with very much explanation, very much information. I don't think these exhortations are trying to get you to come to Jesus. That's what the first 11 chapters did. The first 11 chapters were a bunch of verses about come to Jesus. These are exhortations about people that have heeded that call to come to Jesus. So if you've come to Jesus, here are some helpful and necessary things to follow him. And it's just a staccato list, a rapid-fire list of things. I'm not going to give much explanation to them either, or information about them. I do want to just go through the list slow enough to give you a moment to just note each one. All I really hope for is that here and there you find yourself saying, good advice for me as a follower of Jesus. So I hope you run across a few things and you go, you know what? That hits home for me. That's good advice for me. I want you to notice that there are both do's and don'ts. Faithful following of Jesus involves saying, I need to do more of that. I need to do that stuff. Lots of things to follow Jesus need decision, need intention, need focus, need effort, need to be recalled, need to be remembered. So there's things to be done. And maybe you'll find yourself saying at a few points, I need to do that. I either forgot about it or sounded like too much work or whatever your reason. I just need to do that. But there's also don'ts. Faithful following of Jesus involves saying, I need to not do that. There are always things we need to guard against, things to avoid, things to turn from, things to stop. You want to be faithful in following Jesus? Stop doing that. So I want you to notice both the do's and the don'ts. And I hope you just find yourself saying, that's good advice for me. I should do that. Or that's good advice for me. It reminds me I got to stop. Such and such. So simple agenda. I'm not after any new insight, any new understanding. I just hope that as you hear the list of things, that you say, you know, as one who believes in Jesus Christ, as one who has received of the mercies of God, the power of God unto salvation, I need to do that. It'd be good for me to ramp that up a little bit. That has to be a regularly occurring pattern in my own life. Or perhaps as you hear the list, you're going to say, you know, as a believer in Jesus, I need to not do that. I do it a lot, and I need to not do that so much. I need to take that off the list, my to-do list. I'm going to move it down the list a little bit. So not after new insight or understanding, just linger long enough to get you to think about each one. So first one, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Being a person who loves is central to Christianity. They'll know we are Christians by our love. One who loves is born of God and knows God. So being a person who loves is central to knowing Christ, to following him. But one's love can tend over time to lose content, to gain some clutter, to gain agenda. It used to be that my loving you made me do loving things. But now I can say I love you and I have no interest and make no effort at doing anything loving for you. Ever have that happen? When I was dating Jan, I said I love you and I had to do all this stuff to prove that I loved her. Now I can tell her I love her and not do anything. Just continue on my own way. I can lose content. Or it can come to have an agenda attached. You know, me telling you I love you is just a reminder, don't be late for the meeting. Or get the stuff done that we talked about. Here's an exhortation, just keep your love bright. Keep it genuine. I encourage you to use the word love. I also want, whenever you use it, I want all of 1 Corinthians 13 to be behind it. Bears, hopes, believes, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, is patient and kind, doesn't boast, doesn't brag. All that content of 1 Corinthians 13, when you use the word, have that be what's in your own heart with respect to the person that you love. So don't let hypocrisy creep in. Keep it bright, keep it genuine, keep it sincere. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We live in a world where there are lots of things that are backwards and are upside down. Lots of fake news, right? No matter what side of the political spectrum on, there's lots of fake news. We admire and esteem what's not worthy of admiration and of esteem. We focus on and we pursue what should not be pursued and what ought not be an area of focus. It isn't easy to keep your bearings. It's not easy to be a person who dislikes the bad stuff and who likes the good stuff. But disliking bad stuff and liking good stuff is important if you hope to faithfully follow Jesus. If you want to faithfully follow Jesus, you have to dislike bad stuff and like good stuff. And that's not easy to do. It's easy to be impressed by the dark and by the ungodly. Admire the person in the black cape who does dangerous things, ungodly things. A person can be impressive. Jan and I were out a walk not too long ago, and I said to her, you know, it's interesting to me that people can live dark, ungodly, selfish lives and then rally every now and then and show up for events and gatherings and look like a hero and have nice things said about them. You clearly don't have to do it all the time. Every now and then you just have to rally, you know, to get a good report about yourself. Jan says, so what are you saying? We shouldn't do it all the time? Why be good 7 days a week? You can spend about 5 of them loving ungodly things and dark things and then just put on a face for a couple days and that works. To faithfully follow Jesus, you have to learn to dislike the bad, like the good. You can't take your cues from the world, because there the world teaches us to admire, be enamored of bad stuff, and to disregard and ignore the good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. A little later, we're going to get to be devoted to prayer. So if you made a list of things you're currently devoted to, one another in prayer should be on the list. Things Roger is currently devoted to, one another in prayer should be on that list. If concern for one another, if prayer has somehow moved down the list, now concern for one another and prayer, it's a little bit below get Starbucks, you know, and a little bit above take out the trash, but it's down there a ways. Then maybe necessary, maybe a good thing to do today is move fellow saints in prayer back up to the top of the list. Be devoted to that. Faithful living is not hindered only by temptations to rape and steal. Faithful living is hindered by raping and stealing, of course. But faithful living can be hindered by the fact that you're giving more preference to the Home Depot errand than you are to prayer and to one another. That you're giving more preference to that the game is on than you are to one another, to prayer. So make a list in your head of what you're devoted to. Be honest. Is one another and prayer up there right at the top? It should be. Give them preference to one another over lots of other things. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Some good things need diligence to get done. Some good things just need hard work and lots of effort to get accomplished. I always think of Jeff. He's taken all these actuarial exams, like what, 6 of them? And Jeff's a smart guy. Takes between 300 and 350 hours of study to pass each one of those suckers. 6 tests, that's like 1,800 hours. Just to get letters after your name? Jeff, I'd do without the letters, you know? But some things just need diligence. You can't get it done in 200 hours. It needs 300 hours. Just needs hard work. It needs effort. So when you encounter those things, you need to be diligent. An observation I have often had occasion to make. People can take a downward course in their life for years. And then they finally get to the bottom, or at least they get too low. They often want to turn it around, which is a good thing. They want to go uphill for a day or two and be back where they were 20 years ago before they started going down. Well, if I just go uphill for like a day and a half, 2 days, maybe at the most, I want to be back. You went downhill for 20 years. It takes diligence, hard work, effort to get back up to where you need to be. So where should you just keep working at it? Just be diligent. Just stay interested. Don't wander off. Don't just coast. You've done some good work. You're probably about 5% of the way there. Just hang in there, do the next 95%, and you'll be there. Where's that just good advice for you? Don't lag behind in diligence. Take some fervor, spiritual fervor sometimes. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. I really like this one. I think it's really important too. Most of the time, we want our joy to come from the present. If I said to you today, I'm depressed and I'm despairing, you would assume that that's caused by present circumstances, present happenings. You'd want to know what's going on right now that's making you depressed and despairing. When you follow Jesus, a constant source of joy can be the hope that we have in Him. Rejoicing in hope. If I could give you a gift today, I think it would be this one. Just that the hope that's found in Jesus gives you joy. That means tomorrow, no matter how tomorrow goes, it could be a horrible, no good, very bad day. But at the end of the day, you'll have reason to rejoice because the rejoicing is found in your hope. And the hope isn't going to go away tomorrow, no matter what happens. So learn to be a person who just finds joy in the hope. If you don't, your joy will come and go a lot. The days of darkness, they will be many, writer of Ecclesiastes. And if your joy takes a huge dive every time there's a dark day, you'll go up and down a lot. You'll still have some joyful days. Good things take place. But learn to rejoice in hope. becomes constant, unassailable, constant, just well of joy, because the hope abides. Persevering in tribulation. There's quite a few things in life. If you want to live faithfully to Jesus, you just have to fight your way through. You have to hang in there. Don't bail. Don't freak out. Yeah, it's tough. Just hold the course. Just persevere. Endure. If you don't hold course in the midst of storms, if you don't hold course when there's winds, when there's waves, you won't live faithfully, because there will be storms and there will be winds and there will be waves. So you have to learn how to persevere when it hurts, when it afflicts you, when there's tribulation. We already looked at the devoted to prayer one. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Do some things just to help out. Just to be nice. I think it's good to be alert to how you can help with needs. Maybe you know how to cook. I could cook a meal. I could bring that over. Would that be helpful? Maybe you have a flexible schedule. I could do that visit. I got time. I can, rearrange my schedule. I could help with that need. I could pick you up and bring you there. I can help with that kind of need. Maybe you have money. Maybe you have time. Maybe you have space. A whole host of things. Just be alert to how you can help with needs. And then just do things every now and then just to help out. Do some things just to be nice. I didn't think you were ready to forsake Jesus and run off into the world. But I was just thinking, you wanted to do something nice. Hey, how about lunch? Think you're crash and burn? Just be nice. Practice hospitality. So do some things to help out. Do some things to be nice. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I want to combine these with the verses in 17 to 21. Talk about not repaying evil for evil, not taking your own revenge. There are just several exhortations gathered around the idea of what do you do when bad stuff comes your way. What do you do when you get persecuted? What do you do when evil gets done to you? How do you respond when people hurt you? How do you respond when people pick a fight with you? There's just recognition given in these exhortations that bad things are going to happen to good people. If you're a good person, bad things are still going to happen to you. You're going to get hit. When that happens, how should you respond? I think these exhortations encourage us all. When you get hit, spend very little time trying to figure out how to hit back. Don't spend a lot of time being on the warpath. Don't spend a lot of time going after somebody who has hurt you, somebody who has done you harm. There are many bad situations, many difficult, many hurtful situations and happenings. It's very easy, I hope you all know this, I hope you're honest enough to admit it, it's very easy to feel that when something bad has been done to you, especially if it hurts you, that you are justified in then dumping your own bad back into the situation. Something bad been done to me, I can do bad back. I think these exhortations say don't dump bad into any situation. There could be bad situations, you could be hurt, you're going to take a hit. Don't dump bad into any situation. Of course, that means don't dump bad into good situations. Why ruin a good thing. But it also is, don't dump bad into bad situations. It's very tempting to do that. We probably have all failed. Well, he started it, right? She asked for it. I'm just repaying in kind. We have lots of phrases and stuff that justify how it's legitimate for us, when bad's been done to us, to do bad in return. I don't have to be a very astute political observer to know right now, in the political realm, counterpunching. You hit me, I'll hit you back. Even on Twitter. Become kind of a political art form. These exhortations for people who would follow Jesus, you get hit, don't hit back. Bad gets done to you, don't you feel justified dumping bad into the situation. Don't spend a lot of time figuring out how you can get even, how you can get revenge. Don't be on the war path. If you're always going after somebody, you're not following Jesus type of idea. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There are people always in different places. There are always some people rejoicing. There's always some people who are weeping. Life doesn't come all of our way in uniform way. Be the kind of person, you don't need to get the rejoicers to weep. Well, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff going on right now. You need to not just be so happy, you need to cry. You don't have to get the rejoicers to weep. And you don't have to get the weepers to rejoice. Oh, here's a silver lining. You don't need to change the path often. Just share it. If the path is one of weeping, I'll weep with you. If the path is one of rejoicing, I'll rejoice with you. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. If you spend a lot of time classifying and ranking people and situations, yourself included, you're always trying to figure out where you are in the pecking order, wondering who's on top. Whatever the scale you're appealing to or is important to you, whatever the criteria, who's the smartest person? Am I smarter than that person or am I not quite so smart? More important than that person or not quite as important? They got more stuff than me or I have more stuff than them? Am I better looking or are they better looking? Are their kids smarter than my kids or are my kids smarter than their kids? Are my kids more accomplished or less accomplished? Do I got more burdens and more struggles or do they got more? Who's in the inner ring? Who's outside? The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that rivalry is a big engine under the sun. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes says everything that happens under the sun is a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. Everybody's keeping up with the Joneses, trying to climb the ladder. If you want to follow Jesus, if rivalry, all that classifying and comparing and ranking, that's an engine in your own life, dump it. Comparing ourselves to one another, classifying ourselves, figuring who's in, who's out, who's up, who's down, ranking situations and people and things, trying to figure out whether you're ahead of the Joneses or behind. None of that stuff lends itself to faithfulness. So all that stuff of just that results of classifying and ranking, that's there, just dump that. So I want to finish just backing up just quickly to the exhortations found in verses 4 to 8. I'm not going to explore the specifics, but I want us to notice the kind of exhortation found in those verses. In 4 to 8, the exhortation is an exhortation to employ gifts given by the Holy Spirit to you. So it's an exhortation. I want you to use those gifts that were given to you by the Spirit of God. The Scripture assures us that everybody who has the Spirit of God has been given gifts. So as an encouragement, I want you to employ those gifts given to you by the Spirit of God. So you weren't born with them. They're not your natural abilities. They're gifts given to you because of the Holy Spirit's presence in you. And it's an exhortation to use those Spirit-given gifts to build up the church. to build up the body of Christ. It's an exhortation to use something that you wouldn't even possess except you've received the Holy Spirit. And it's an exhortation to use that gift for the sake of a group that you wouldn't be part of unless you were a believer. So it's an exhortation to use Spirit-given gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. All those exhortations in 9 to 21 that we just walked through, I think it's good to say those are things that apply almost anywhere and everywhere. Every situation, any place you are, everywhere you are, apply these exhortations. Apply them at home, apply them at work, apply them to your community, apply them among your family, among your friends, with brothers and sisters in Christ, anywhere and everywhere. But the exhortation in verse 4 to 8 is an exhortation about employing Spirit-given gifts within the body of Christ. Both of those things, the gifts in the body of Christ, are explicitly based on faith. They happen when you're a believer. They don't happen if you're not a believer. I want to encourage you, heed that exhortation in your own life, in your own following of Jesus. Have something you're doing in the body of Christ because of the gift of the Spirit in you. That simple. And before you do all that stuff that's in 9 to 21, hear verses 4 to 8 tell you to use your Spirit-given gifts to do church. I think the multiple examples that Paul references there reminds us that there are specific and particular challenges to each one of us for how do you employ your gifts. If your gift is prophecy, particular set of challenges. If your gift is teaching, if your gift is hospitality, etc. There's particular challenges you have to learn how to walk in. But for each one of us, something given to you by the Spirit of God, a gift. For the sake of the body of Christ, to build the body of Christ, heed that exhortation. A gift that you wouldn't have except for the Spirit present in you, among a group that you wouldn't be a member of, except you believe. To follow faithfully, you have to be doing that. So I hope that strikes home. Paul puts it there right after that big first exhortation of how we think about ourselves. Use your Spirit stuff to do church. And then here's a whole bunch of other stuff that you should do anywhere and everywhere that you find yourself. Eat them all.